1 Corinthians 7, see verse 1 and 2. Now, concerning the things of which you wrote to me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. Let's pray. Lord, we are happy to see how your word spans all of time. Because, Lord, these issues are current in our day, and your word proves itself to be living and active and sharper than a two-edged sword. And so, Lord, we thank you for your instruction. And may we see in it what is meant for us to see that is from you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a phrase we have that we use from time to time probably, and that phrase is, it's not for everyone. In other words, there are things that are for some people that are not for other people. Like, for example, those people that in the wintertime in icy places cut a hole in the ice and jump in and swim. That is not for me. And I don't even know if it's for them, but they do it. Or those fishermen that fish for the king crab, those guys that go out in the cold weather and the cold waters and fish, that's not for me either. Now, some of you might like that, but that's not for me either. There's a lot of things like that. However, there are some things that are for everyone, or intended to be so in the will of God. Bible, church, prayer, things of that nature. Although we're not all part of the same part in the body, we're part of one body. We have differences, but there are things that are always good for us. Things the Lord intends for us to benefit from. Well, what about marriage? Last week I asked the question at the beginning of the sermon, that one of the most important things for us is to decide who we're going to marry. This, today, is even should we marry, deciding if we are to marry. Because the question can be asked, is it God's will for me to marry? Or is it God's will for me to be single? Well, obviously it's not God's will for every person to get married. We might see some people who don't do very well who are married, and maybe we think they shouldn't be married. But it's certainly not God's will. There are people who God does not intend to marry. It's not for everyone, but are there benefits from not being married? Is it a better life? Is it something that is more advantageous, beneficial than being married? For example, before I got married in Minnesota, my electric bill was $3 a month. When I got married, it was $30 a month. What happened? I don't know, curling irons maybe? I don't. There are certainly differences, but is there a benefit? Is there an inherent holiness? A person who is married, are they more unholy by being married? Or if they were single, would they be holier? See, this is the thing the Corinthians were asking. The Corinthians had an idea, and they're sharing it, and they shared it with Paul. And so this is what we see this morning. Now, if you're a healthy Christian, a healthy Christian life, you have a balanced life. It's like when I was learning to drive in driver's training, the concern was to stay in the center of the lane that you're supposed to be in. Now, in your driving experience, have you found that sometimes that doesn't take place? Somebody you're behind likes to use the whole lane. Over here, over there, off the road, in the other lane. going back and forth. Well, if your Christian life is balanced, it means that you stay in the center of the will of God. You enjoy all that God intends without it becoming an idol, and you shun or refrain from all that God forbids. So there are things that God gives you to enjoy. You can be in the middle of the will of God and enjoy those things. Although there are always people who say that you will not be as holy if you do. We'll talk about those people. Remember, the Corinthians had a philosophical view that was wrong. And their philosophical view was this: all matter, material things, was evil. It was corrupted by the world, it had fallen, and it could not be trusted in. It was evil. It was not righteous. Some said it could never be made any better. But the belief was that matter, of which the body is comprised, was evil. So your body was evil. And anything you did with your body, basically, was evil. And so, from this belief that the body is evil, there came two paths. One path was, and we looked at this already in chapters 5 and 6. That path was, that wing of this belief, was since the body is evil, and it will always be evil, and it will never be anything but evil, doesn't matter what you do with it. Feed the flesh. Do anything you want. Food for the body for foods. Bodies for sex, sex for the body. All things are lawful for me. These are the things the Corinthians said on that side. Since the body is corrupt, doesn't matter. You had an old car in your yard, a car you used to drive, but now it doesn't work anymore. It really doesn't matter what you do to that car. It is not going to get any better. You can throw rocks at it. You can be out shooting sometime with a .22 and set the cans up on the hood of that car. It does not matter. You can play in it. You let your kids play in it. But if the car is actually still usable, you wouldn't do. And so these people said, it doesn't matter. The car's broken down. We can do anything we want with it because it's not going to get any better. That was the one side. That was the one path that came out. And that's really what we've seen so far in Corinthians. The second path was that since the body is evil, we have to deny it its appetites. On one side, feed it. On the other side, starve it. You see how they couldn't be happy. One side was this way, one side was that way. They had somebody on each side of the will of God. And so, this is what Paul speaks about. The feed the flesh crowd was openly immoral. That was why in chapter 5, where Paul starts off there when he started dealing with this matter of sexual morality and immorality, that he says that there's sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife, and you are puffed up. Because they didn't see any problem with it, because it was philosophically correct. It was not morally correct, it was philosophically correct. They forsook morality for philosophy. And so that Gnostic belief of dualism, that the spirit was good and the body was evil, they adopted that and then they ran with it. And therefore, didn't matter what they did. That's why in chapter 5 and 6, you have all this immorality that Paul talks about. That's why in verses 9 and 10, Paul talks about that the unrighteous not inheriting the kingdom of God and mentions all these sins. Because they felt they could do those things and it would not affect their spiritual position or their spiritual nature or their relationship with God. And Paul says, well, if you do those things, it really shows that you're not a child of God if you practice all that. That's why he brought those things up. not just to make people mad today, but to actually say, you know, you're doing things and you have a philosophy that it's okay to do them, but it's not okay to do them. And so chapter 7 is beginning with the other side of this coin. Because in verse 1, it is not touching. Whereas in chapters 5 and 6, it was touching. Feed it. Chapter 7 begins with, should we starve the flesh in order to be holy? It's been a common practice through church history, if you've ever studied church history, religious history, is that there's always been these people who believe that if you want to escape the corruption of the world, you get away from the world. Monks and nuns, especially monks in monasteries, going off on some mountainside, they pull themselves away from the world. And by pulling themselves away from the world, the belief is, and this is asceticism, the belief is, by denying the flesh, I will be holy. So this is this wing. This is what is being addressed here. This is what the question was that Paul is going to answer. It's not to say that it's wrong to refrain from certain practices. Pulling away from certain things, yes, we do that. Paul says already in the context of what we're talking about here, he said that we should flee sexual immorality. Verse 18 of chapter 6. That is that you get away from something. But the question that the Corinthians had was, really, to just stop doing things in the body, except the very minimum, is that going to be a good idea? Look at Colossians 2:20, just as background. The Colossians had this problem too. Colossians 2, verse 20. The belief that if they get away from something, they'll be holy. Verse 20 of Colossians 2. Therefore, if you died with Christ on the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourself to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle. Which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. So the Colossians had this idea, along with other things, that if they just pulled away from the world, they would be holy. And Paul says it has no value whatsoever. Do you know monasteries? One of the most corrupt and ungodly places in all of history. You can't do it. We have that. We already have that today. We have something called the prison system. Pull away from the world. Lock them up. And what happens in the prison? They're all doing Bible studies all the time. No. It's a rough place. So Paul says, you know, you're just not going to help to be an ascetic, to be a monk, to pull away from the world. Self-imposed religion is what it is. It sounds good. When you tell someone, you know, I've decided not to eat breakfast or lunch for the month of March. And someone goes, oh, that is so devout. That is so devout. I wish I was as devout as you. Well, you see, that's the tendency we have. If somebody stops doing something, which is perfectly fine to do, we tend to give them a promotion to sainthood. I'm just not going to eat coconut pie anymore. I'm not going to eat lemon pie anymore. Oh, I just admire that. I don't. It's up to you if you don't want to, but there's nothing holy about it, is it? In fact, when it comes around to
lunchtime and you got a piece of apple pie, hot apple pie in your plate, you might feel a whole lot holier than that person because you're enjoying something that God has provided that we enjoy.
So the unbalanced Corinthians, they were on both sides of this thing. And so Paul's answered one. Now in verse 1 of chapter 7, he's going to start answering the other. Now, a previous writing is mentioned. Verse 1. Now, concerning the things of which you wrote to me. They had written to Paul, which is very appropriate to do because he is their spiritual father. It's a little bit surprising to me because the Corinthians basically did what they felt like doing and then let Paul know about it later. He heard it through the grapevine. But anyway, they asked the question. And the question Paul is going to answer now. And this group is asking about the other side of it, the restraint part. They basically were asking, is it okay to do less than the will of God? Whereas the other side were saying, it's okay to go beyond the will of God. So these are the people who are the more timid bunch. They're doing less. And so Paul says concerning the things of which you wrote to me. And they asked about singlehood, about being unmarried. And the answer he gives directs us to what the question was. Because he doesn't say in verse 1 what the question was. But look what his answers are. It is good for a man not to touch a woman. Well, we know it has something to do with touching a woman. Verse 2, nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife and let each woman have her own husband. So, there is the matter of marriage. They asked about marriage and, as we see from verse 2, whether it would be okay not to be married. The touch there in verse 1 has to do with the touching of marriage, sexual intimacy. So they're asking about not having that. Verse 3 through 5, let the husband render to his wife the affection due her, and likewise also the wife to her husband. By the way, that's touching. So he says in verse 1, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, by verse 3, there should be touching. So you see, the question was about this, am I going to be holier if I don't get married? What do you think? This is a very popular way through history where people felt like they could be holier by not doing certain things. And with the Corinthians, since the flesh was evil, we'll just starve it out. You know what happens, don't you? Whenever you decide to go on a diet, food becomes, it was right here before. Now it's up there. And you see a commercial on TV of some food. And what do you want? There it is. And to get away from it means you crave it more. And so the question they're asking is, Paul, in order to deal with this thing we believe about the body being evil, what about we just don't feed the body any of the appetites? We'll get away from it. So that was what he was answering. That's what they asked. They're asking about marrying or not marrying. So some people don't eat meat. They say that's the best way to be. I say that leaves more meat for the rest of us. But that's the mentality. So Paul is going to say, yes, there's advantages to being single. Yes, there's advantages to being married. That's what this section begins to say. But they were seeing singleness as a virtue. It's like a nun or a monk in the Catholic system who says, I'm married to the church.
I'm giving myself in marriage to the church. Therefore, I'm not going to marry another human being. And then to think that that is a way to be holy. That is not. But they seem to have that mentality. That if I starve the flesh, if I don't eat, my stomach will stop growling. But it won't. Roman Catholics see marriage as a sacrament. They see it both ways. If you get married, you get credit. And if you don't get married and take holy orders like a monk or a nun, you get credit. So you get it both ways. So there are people who believe that by not doing marriage, you're getting credit with God. So Paul's answer, verse 1, it is good. Remember how Paul's been answering them. He agrees with it. Food for the stomach, stomach for food. Okay, I got that. All things are lawful for me. I get that. That's Christian liberty. He agrees with it, and then he corrects it because they're applying it in an excessive, unbiblical way. There is such a thing as Christian liberty. We are free in Christ to live out our Christian life, not to gain the favor of God, but because we have the favor of God. We don't have to do like the Jewish system was, to not eat certain things and to eat certain things and to make sacrifices and, you know, all of that, and have ceremonial impurities and that of that thing. We don't have that. We have Christian liberty. The Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. And everything that God has given us to enjoy in His will, we can enjoy. Now, there's a matter later in this book about making sure you don't cause people to stumble, and that's another matter. But the thing itself is okay. Eating is okay. Eating meat is okay. Eating whatever food is okay. So on and on. So he agrees that it's okay, this is good. There are some people who will be in the will of God and be single. There are some people that God gives the means to stay single. And it's good. In fact, there's some benefits to it. Paul will tell us as he goes on. And Paul was, at this time, single. So he's saying, yeah, okay, that's good. But is it the will of God? Do you know if it was God's will for every person not to be married and to maintain the sexual morality of not committing adultery or fornication, then there's the human race gone right there. It's over. It is not God's will for every person to get married, but, verse 2, notice, nevertheless, it's a transition in the Greek. Okay, it's good, but because of sexual immoralities, it's plural in the Greek. It kind of sounds awkward in English, but because of sexual immoralities, all the means by which we can fall in this way, because of the fact that the sex drive is very strong and fleshly drives are very strong, and the temptation to satisfy this drive in immorality, very common. And we observe many people, many young people, and that's why Solomon wrote to his son the way he did. We know many young people who fall into destruction, who begin their corruption here in this. Because of sexual immoralities, because of the fact that there's something very powerful there just waiting to consume you. Should you have a gun in your house? You get a lot of different answers with that. I was telling David earlier, there's a church in New York today, I think it is. The pastor's having a drawing and giving away a rifle at church. I told David, if I was in that area, I'd go try just to win the rifle. Should you have a gun in your house? Oh, no, no, no. Some people say, I would not have a gun in my house. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to not have a gun in my house, and I'm going to tell people I don't have a gun in my house because I am a principled person. I don't believe in it. I believe we need to get guns out of society, and I'm going to put a sign on my house that says, I do not have a gun in my house. Now be nice. You're the target now. Some people say, well, I'm going to have a gun in my house in case somebody tries to break in my house. Well, you do, whack them with your pillow. So you see, Paul says, because of sexual immoralities, because of the nature of the drive that we have, because of the powerful nature of it, because so many people fall in this way, he says, let each man have his own wife and each woman have her own husband. Verse 2. So in other words, get married as a means by which you will satisfy this sexual drive in the will of God. But the Corinthians said, no, wait a minute now. We'll be more holy if we're not married. This is his answer. He's answering what they've asked. Won't we be more holy if we starve the flesh? Paul says, no, you'll be able to be more holy if you get married and indulge the flesh in marriage. That's basically what he's saying. Maybe a little rough, the way I put it. He's not saying the sole purpose of marriage is sexual fulfillment. And he's not saying that the married don't have to be on guard against sexual sin just because they're married. That's not what he's saying. And he's not saying that a couple automatically fulfills the will of God in this way. He's going to talk about verses 3 through 5 about the husband not owning his own body and the wife not owning her own body and providing for one another in this way. It doesn't happen automatically. It has to be done. But God's will for sexual fulfillment is confined to marriage. And I guess in these days I have to say it's confined to a heterosexual marriage. Let each man have his own wife and each wife have her own husband. Woman have her own husband. That's what Paul says. That's his answer. Now they thought, and you can kind of tell from reading between the lines a little bit, they thought that what they had said because of what they believed about the flesh and the body, matter being evil, that this was a perfect solution. Look at that other crowd over there. They're being all immoral openly. We're going to be holier. We're going to withdraw from marriage, from sex. And so that's our solution to being holy. Paul says, no. Because of sexual immoralities, let each man have a wife. Let each woman have a husband. And that's his solution. Now that's probably not what exactly they were looking to hear. Because people who believe that asceticism is the answer to holiness, they always want to hear that, that's the best way to go. Marriage, and I already mentioned this in Hebrews 13, marriage is the will of God for most people. Marriage is honorable among all, and the marriage bed undefiled. That's what the Bible says. And so God's will is, and he's given us this, and we really should be thankful for it, is that what God has done is good for man. And so God's will for man and woman, for the most part, is to get married. That's why when we see little kids and we kid around with them, we ask them if they're going to get married someday, and they wrinkle up their face, and it's like, ooh, to a girl, ooh, I would never, and then later on, it all changes. So marriage is not just tolerable, it's honorable, and it's not a lower form of life. It is not, if you're a monk, you can't look down at your nose upon someone who is married and say, well, I've got more self-control than that. Fooey on that. You don't either, probably. So it's not God's will for every person to marry.
But most people will. And marriage and sex in marriage is the will of God. It's not just honorable in some, as the Catholics seem to say, but it's honorable among all. So Paul's full answer to this question. They ask the question, Paul, won't we be better off if we just don't get married? And we'll starve the flesh. That's just one thing we'll do. We'll starve the flesh. Remember Martin Luther did that. Remember that movie we've seen of Martin Luther, the black and white one, where, was it black and white? It was in black and white. Where he was denying himself. He was trying to subdue the flesh by human works, and it doesn't work. So that was their question. Won't I be holier if I'm just not married? Now again, it's not God's will for every person to get married. Some people, it's God's will not to marry. And God gives grace for that to those that are in his will. For others, most, it's for God's will to marry. You see, it's not, one is not holier than the other. They're all the same if you're in the will of God. So Paul would say the single life is fine if you can control your sexual passion in a righteous way, but the single life is not for most. And so it's God's will that they marry instead of burn with passion. And you've not sinned. Paul's going to come right out and say that. You've not sinned. Because the thought is, if you indulge the flesh, these people are thinking, if you indulge the flesh, then you've sinned. No. You're not going to be holy merely by refraining from marriage. In fact, by the will of God, if you have a normal sexual drive, you're going to be more holy by being married, because the will of God is to express that in that case, in that way. Marriage brings a husband together and a wife together. The Bible says they're one flesh, and that is a symbol of the spiritual intimacy we have with Christ. And so rather than the refrain from marriage to conquer your sexual desires, Paul says to conquer sexual desires by sexual intimacy in marriage. He goes the other way. See, so he says it's okay. Sure, it's good. If it's the will of God for you, it's good. That was what Paul was. Paul was single. It was good. But he says, because of the temptation to sexual immorality, let each be married. And either extreme the Corinthians were doing did not accomplish holiness. If it's God's will for you to be married, you can be married without any feeling of guilt for it. And if it's God's will for you to be single, you can be single without any feelings of guilt or that you're missing out, because it's the will of God for you. But merely to be an ascetic is not going to bring holiness. And to feed the flesh is certainly not going to bring holiness. So you had both sides of that coin. We sometimes would play a game as children where you would close your eyes and try to walk a straight line to somewhere. You know? And you had to see the course, and then you had to walk with your eyes closed. And you usually bumped into a tree. Because when you close your eyes and try to find something, it just doesn't take long, and you're off. And you can't see that you're off. And the Corinthians essentially had closed their eyes to God's truth and instead had cast their eyes upon philosophy. And because of that, this is why we're dealing with these things. They're off the path. One's on this side of the road, another's on this side of the road. But the answer for us is to keep our gaze upon the Word of God, and we'll go on the right path. We'll stay in the center of the will of God. Let's pray. Lord, we're grateful to you for marriage, for the purpose of it, not just what we've looked at today, but for all the means of it and all the purposes that it has. And we thank you, Lord, that you know that we're in the flesh, and that you've provided a way righteously and honorably whereby we can conquer temptations of this nature, and also to become more intimate and closer to those that we're married to. We pray, Lord, for this society to see that as your answer, because, Lord, we have seen in our society the other side where it doesn't matter what you do with the flesh and people live in carnality. So, Lord, help us as we focus on this to know that the best thing for us to do is to keep our eyes focused upon you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.